Galatians 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches, plural, of Galatia. Paul is immediately introducing to us his authority. And of course, we know from our introduction to this book that there were those there throughout the geographical area of Galatia who were attempting to discredit the Apostle Paul. And they had to discredit him in order to get inroads into those churches with their false gospel. And so in discrediting him, Paul immediately defends his authority. And of course, we see that in the New American Standards in parentheses, not sent from men or through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. The fact of the matter is that the Apostle Paul was vehemently attacked during his day. In fact, we could honestly say that he was vehemently attacked all throughout his ministry. He was attacked by pagans. He was attacked by those who were religious, that were anti-Christ and anti his gospel. Paul was not only attacked from the beginning, that is, in the first century of the church, but Paul is vehemently attacked in many quarters today. Paul is denied in his authority. There are those who try to marginalize Paul in what he wrote. But today, the major argumentation against the Apostle Paul is mainly coming from the feminist section of professing Christianity. There is such a theology out there. It's not biblical, but there is such a theology as a feminist theology within the broad, very broad circles of Christianity. The argumentations that I hear mostly today, either through conversation or in writing, or in articles, centers around three aspects about the apostle. The first one is that Paul is called a misogynist. A misogynist is a person who dislikes, despises, or is strongly prejudiced against women. And so you can imagine where this argumentation would be coming from, right? So there is this idea that we're not to listen to what Paul wrote because he hated women. Secondly, there are those who actually teach that Paul's writings, they don't deny his writings, but Paul's writings were a product of his culture in which he was living at that moment. And the argument goes something like this. Well, Paul's a product of his culture, just like we're a product of our culture. And if Paul was living today, he would not have written such statements that they consider anti-women, such as that a woman is to keep silent in the church. 2 Timothy, in which Paul says that. Or that a woman cannot be a pastor or a deacon, because Paul wrote that the qualification for a pastor, for an elder, is that he must be a
husband.
He must be a man. He must be a husband of one wife. And so they would say, well, if he was living today, he certainly wouldn't have said things like that, because he would have known better than to do that. Then there's a third argumentation that sometimes floats around concerning the apostle, and that is that Paul only wrote what he did, like women should not teach, mixed multitude, and that men should be leaders within a local New Testament church. Paul only wrote that because in his day, women were uneducated. Not like today. Today women are educated, and so because our culture is different from that culture, so the reasoning goes that Paul would have not wrote that. In fact, Paul wrote that a woman could not teach or a woman could not be leaders within a local church congregation. Well, it's because they were uneducated. They just weren't versed enough, that is, to be able to do that. But today we live in a different day. Women go to school, they know how to read, they know how to write, they go off to college. They can even go to certain theological seminaries, right? And become educated in those theological systems. Those three things are floating around in our culture. You can read it in newspapers sometimes. You definitely can find it on the internet. And you can find it being taught, in many cases, to young people. And so Paul could be marginalized in the statements that they don't like because Paul was a misogynist. He was a person who was strongly prejudiced or despised women. And so some of those things are predominant today and, in fact, are heard today within even local New Testament churches from members that are there. We will come to see, hopefully in this message, that a rejection of Paul and his authority or the scripture that he penned is no more and no less than a rejection of Jesus Christ himself. And that's a pretty strong statement, is it not? I could not say that of myself. In other words, if you have a disagreement with me, you have a disagreement with me. I may be right. I may be wrong. You may be right. You may be wrong. But we're talking about Scripture, right? We're talking about thus saith the Lord. And so these enemies of Paul that were infiltrating the churches of Galatia by discrediting him and bringing reproach upon him, were actually discrediting and bringing reproach and ultimately rejecting who? Christ himself. Okay? Now, when I say things like that, I am referring primarily to people who know what they're doing. And I've said this before many times. Immature believers or believers that only know certain theological systems or they haven't been exposed to certain things in their Bible, they can repeat and believe anything, right? Because they're only believing and repeating what other people have said to them. But there are people who, as it were, are leaders in the propagation of this type of false theology. That is a totally different what? That is a totally different ballgame. And so what we have here immediately, and Paul is confronting this immediately with the churches at Galatia, is the issue of his authority over them, whether it be by what he taught orally, that is, he preached to them, or whether it be what he wrote in the scripture and circulated among them, including this letter, right? This letter was penned and was to be circulated around the churches of Galatia in order to battle this apostasy that was going on here. So let's look at, just in verses 1 and 2, the issue of Paul's authority, and then I want to quickly go through the sheet that I handed out, other scriptural references to his authority over the church. Paul begins this epistle with a statement, look at verse 1, Paul, a what? An apostle. Paul, an apostle. We'll see later in that list that I gave you that 9 of the 13 epistles that we know for certain Paul penned, 9 of them he starts out by referring to this title that he was an apostle. Now, Paul was not an apostle in the general sense of the word apostle. There were, I'm going to refer to it this way. There were little a apostles in Paul's day. The word apostle basically means sent one. So, for instance, if we were going to use the word apostle as a verb, let's say we had someone here out of our church called to missions. And we were supporting them. We call them missionaries. And we sent them out of our church. We would say, our church apostled so-and-so. Everybody see what I'm saying? Okay. And in some quarters, people argue that missionaries are literally apostles. Little a type apostles. And in a sense, if you're just taking the definition of that word, apostle sent one, that certainly is true. But although I too am sent one in the fact that I have been licensed and commissioned by a local New Testament church and sent out into full-time ministry, right? So there is this little a apostle. But Paul, again, just for the sake of differentiation, Paul was a big A apostle. And what I mean by that is that he was an apostle by credentials. Some of those credentials included these qualifications. He had to have seen the risen Jesus Christ. Did Paul see the arisen Jesus Christ? The answer to that is, he did. He saw the Lord. I have not seen the risen Lord. And you haven't either, right? And so Paul had that credential. The second credential that he had to have is that he had to have been gifted to perform, as it were, I'm just going to use this phrase, signs and wonders or miracles. Did Paul lay hands on people and they were healed? The answer to that is yes. And they were healed through him as the agency through which that healing occurred. They weren't healed in the sense like, I may lay hands on somebody and then pray to Jesus Christ to heal them. Now, am I laying my hands on them? Yes, but who am I appealing to? I'm appealing to Jesus Christ to do the healing. Paul, Jesus Christ healed directly through Paul. Paul could lay hands on someone and say, be healed in the name of Jesus Christ. And they would what? They would be healed. He couldn't do that all the time. We have scriptures that point that out. But his ministry was confirmed, not just by the fact he said, I saw the Lord Jesus Christ, but he was confirmed in the fact that he did signs and wonders, just like the other 11 apostles did also, did they not? Thirdly, his ministry was confirmed by the very Spirit of Christ. And what I mean by that is that people recognized his authority and his gospel, and he received revelation from who? From Christ himself. Christ would appear to him and teach him things, both expounding from the Old Testament what it meant and giving him new revelation that had never been in the Bible before. That's what I mean when I say that Paul was not a small A apostle. He was a what? He was a big A apostle. In fact, he says in Corinthians that he was one that was born out of due time. And that he was the last one to see the risen Lord. Okay? Now we know that John the Apostle saw the risen Lord in the book of Revelation around 90 AD, but John had already seen the risen Lord way before the Apostle Paul ever saw the risen Lord, right? So in order of first appearance, Paul was the last one with that. As I mentioned before, only four epistles do not start off with a declaration that he is an apostle, and that is 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, Philippians, and Philemon. Those are the only four. Every one of the other, he declares his authority immediately over the churches by saying that he was an apostle. And I think, having given those qualifications, I think another statement would be readily apparent. There are no apostles today. Okay. And what I mean by that is there no one who has seen the Lord and can claim authority over churches. Churches are indigenous churches. We're self-governing. We're self-propagating, right? And so here, that, and there's no one here. I could not go to the church down the street and say, I'm an apostle, and let me command your congregation what they do. And if they don't do it, they're disobeying. They're disobeying the Lord. Okay, could not do that. And so Paul is an apostle. Secondly, just from these passages, the fact that he was an apostle, capital A, means that the Lord had given him authority over the churches to command them as if who commanded them? As if Christ himself commanded them. And so he had that authority. And folks, when he sent a command to the churches, what was his expectation? That they would obey it, right? In other words, it wasn't a question like, I could send a whole letter to your house and you would evaluate perhaps whether you were going to obey it or not. But if the Apostle Paul sent a letter, that was as if it was from the Lord himself. And so Paul sending this letter to the churches in Galatia, he expected them to refute and stand against what they were being led away from these enemies of Christ. And so when he says, for instance, in the book of Galatians, he said, these people are teaching you that it's Christ plus circumcision. And he says, I wish that they were cut off. Now that's a very strong term, meaning their organs would be cut off because of their emphasis on that. Is that not strong? Okay, but that's Christ's attitude toward that. Does everybody hear that? Okay, because he wrote it down as an apostle under inspiration from Jesus Christ. And so here, it gave him authority. And Paul acknowledges that authority over the churches in Galatia, not just in Galatia. Thirdly, note in verse 1, Paul is an apostle not sent from man. Everybody see that? In other words, folks, Paul's apostleship did not originate from man. No man said, you know what, looks like you got good gifts, you're to be an apostle. His apostleship did not originate from man. Now look at verse 1 again. Not sent from man, nor through the agency of man. In other words, no man commissioned him to be an apostle. Paul's apostleship and his authority was through who? Well, look at verse 1 again. Not sent from man, nor through the agency of man. All right, where did his apostleship come from? Through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Everybody see that? So where did his apostleship originate? From the risen Christ himself. Everybody see that? Where did his apostleship be mediated from? Through the agency of Jesus Christ. It originated with God the Father. It came through the Son, Jesus Christ, the risen Son of God. And the Son of God appeared to him on the Damascus Road, Acts chapter 9. And I think it's easily defendable that at that moment, Christ not only saved him, but commissioned him. Right there at that moment. Now, folks, his apostleship is unlike any other calling to the ministry. I can actually say to you that I believe with all my heart that I am called into the ministry. But my calling is not like his calling. Everybody following me? Paul's calling was through the agency of the person, the man, Jesus Christ, raised from the dead as the only authorized authority and exegesis of God the Father. So the apostleship originated through God the Father. It was communicated through the Son to Paul. But my calling in the ministry is so far the opposite of that. In fact, folks, my calling into the ministry was from man and through man. Now let me explain what I mean by that. When I say that my calling into the gospel ministry originated of myself, what I mean to say is this, that I was the ultimate judge on whether I believed I was called to the ministry or not. Is that right? Who made the decision that I go to my pastor and say, "Pastor, I believe God wants me in the ministry"? Who made that decision? Well, I made that decision. I did not see the risen Christ. I did not hear words from heaven directly speaking to me. "Frank Jones, thus saith the Lord, you are called into the ministry." I did have what the Bible says, certain work of the Spirit of God in my life, that I came to the conclusion that the Lord wanted me into the ministry. For instance, there were certain texts in the Bible that I was not in them, I was not in the context. But when I read those passages, they stirred my heart. I believe that that was of the Spirit of the Lord, and that was put to the test. In my case, I not only had the Word of God working in my heart, I also had an intense desire to be in the ministry. In my case, I had an intense desire to be in the ministry and teach God's people God's Word pretty much from the day I was saved. That's amazing. I don't know the exact moment, but shortly thereafter, it may have been 2 or 3 days, may have been a week, but I just remember going to the man who gave me the gospel, and I remember saying to him, "Al, I think I'd like to be in the ministry." And that dear brother, he looked at me with graven face. And he said, "Brother, you better have a call from God." It scared me half to death. And I said, "Yes, sir." I didn't know what a call from God was. But that man said that if I wanted to be in the ministry, I needed to have a call from God. And you know what I did? over the next several months, I prayed. I prayed something like this. I said, "Dear God, Lord, Al says I need a call from God. Would you give me a call from God? Because I really want to be in the ministry and teach God's people God's Word." I had no idea what that was. Do I believe I have a call from God? Yes, but not like the apostle. Okay? My coming into the ministry started with the Lord's work in my heart through His Word, combined with an intense desire to be in the ministry, with the confirmation of the local New Testament church that I was in that I had those gifts. And that church licensed me, and that church commissioned me to go out and be in full-time ministry. Isn't that a gift? But folks, that is not what the Apostle Paul had. Right? And so, his calling, as it were, is on a much different plane than mine. It's not a lower plane, is it? It is a much higher plane. In fact, not only did Jesus Christ not appear to me, I not only had a sound saying, "Thus saith the Lord, you are called to the ministry," nor did I have an angel show up. Didn't have any of that. But I believe with all my heart in the testimony of God's people afterwards that God Himself has called me, laid His hand on me, put me into the ministry, and ordained me to be in that ministry. And you, Faith Memorial Baptist Church, when you called me to be a pastor, what you were saying to me is, "We believe that, and we believe God wants you to pastor us." But that's different than the Apostle Paul, wouldn't you not say? So here's a man who had that type of ministry, that type of calling, by receiving the credentials of a big A apostle. He was, as it were, some people argue about this, but as it were, he was one of the 12. There was 11, and then there was one more that our Lord appeared to later on. So everybody with me with that. That puts him on a very different level than us. Now we come to the handout that I've given to you. And as you pull out that handout, I want you to turn to Acts chapter 9. And I want us to look at his calling here. Acts chapter 9. Beginning in verse 1. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, and that's what they called Christianity at that point in human history, if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, what? Lord?" So he's recognizing the brightness of the Shekinah glory. "Who are you, Lord? You say I am persecuting you. Well, who are you?" He said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." And folks, at that moment, Paul's world was turned upside down, was it not? And Jesus Christ himself says to Paul, "Get up," verse 6, "enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do." Now the men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, meaning his eyelids were not shut, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight, neither ate nor drank. And would you call that a disturbed man? Right? Everything is turned upside down. Verse 10. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Get up and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so he might regain his sight. Verse 13, Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. In other words, Ananias was what? He was a scare. Verse 15. Now know what the Lord says. But the Lord said to him, Go. For he is a what? Chosen vessel of mine. To do what? To bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So Ananias departed, entered into the house, laid his hands. Verse 17, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight and got up and was baptized, and he took food and was strengthened. Now, for several days he was with the apostles who were at Damascus. Now note verse 20. And immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying he is the what? He is the Son of God. Wow. That's a change, is it not? And so what we noted here on our sheet is this. Paul was a chosen vessel for this particular work of apostleship. Secondly, you see on your bullet there that he saw the risen Christ. We see it here in Acts chapter 9, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 8. Paul says, For I saw him. I was last of all. Thirdly, Paul's ministry was by the will of God as delivered by the commandment of Jesus Christ the Lord. And note the number of references that refer to that. He tells people, I am an apostle by the will of God. And later on in one of those passages it says, by the commandment of Jesus Christ. Christ commanded him to do that. He saw him. He heard his voice. Jesus Christ with his own breath commanded him to be in the ministry, to be an apostle by the will of God. That's amazing, isn't it? I could not say that. I believe I'm in the will of God. But I saw no one, no one directly spoke to me, right? And said, you are to be in that position. Fourthly, Paul says his ministry was received of the Lord Jesus, or from the Lord Jesus. Jesus defined his ministry. Number five, his ministry was primarily to what people? To the Gentile people. And you'll remember in Galatians, they said that God's hand was on him unusually for ministry to the Gentiles in the same fashion God's hand was on Peter for ministry to who? To the Jews. And so Paul's ministry was primarily to the Gentiles. Paul's ministry was confirmed by apostolic signs. Acts chapter 15, verses 11 and 12. Paul's ministry was confirmed and agreed as being in unity with the 11. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 9. The three, Peter, James, and John, heard Paul declare to them the gospel that he got from who? Got from Christ himself, not from the apostles, the 11 apostles. He spoke to them that gospel, and the Bible says that they gave to Paul the right hand of fellowship. What does that mean? It means that Paul was preaching what they were what? And that they were preaching what Paul was preaching. Amen? They were in fellowship in that way. Eighthly, Paul's ministry was provided guidance at times by the very revelation of Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 2. Paul actually went up to Jerusalem, not because he had some felt need to have Peter, James, and John give to him the right hand of fellowship. He actually went to them because Jesus Christ appeared to him and told him to do so. Now, would you call that direct guidance? That is direct guidance, isn't it? And sometimes Paul didn't have direct guidance. Sometimes he received guidance through a vision, like the Macedonian call, right? But he was an apostle, and you remember Paul had this vision of a man saying, come over and help us. He relates that vision to the others, and the others agree, yes, this is the Lord's mind for us to head in that direction. Ninthly, Paul tells the Corinthians in two places, chapter 11, verse 23, and chapter 15, and verse 4, that he only delivered to them what he received. Received from who? Peter, James, and John? No. From the person of Jesus Christ himself. And, number 10, Paul's gospel was by revelation of Jesus Christ. Who taught Paul the gospel? Jesus Christ himself. What a teacher, amen? Taught him that gospel is by revelation of Jesus Christ. In fact, he would say this when he got saved, Christ was revealed in me. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 9, Paul says that he revealed, he made known the mystery of Christ. And he says, you can tell by what I write unto you that I have a great knowledge of the mystery of Christ. Did he have a great knowledge of the mystery of Christ and its outworking within local New Testament churches and believers? The answer to that is he did he not? He communicated that to us, to the place that Peter himself would say, you know, there are things that Paul writes that are hard to understand, who those who are unstable and immature will twist. And so was Peter reading Paul's epistles? He was. And I'm sure that Paul probably read Peter's epistles. He said when he was in prison, to bring me the parchments. And so he revealed the mystery of Christ. Now, look at number 12. Paul received an extraordinary work of grace and strength for him to carry this out. Folks, Paul himself says, what I am by the grace of God. And that grace worked mightily in me. Everybody hear that? Worked mightily in me. Paul recognized that the strength that he needed to carry out the ministry that he received from the Lord would take extraordinary strength. And it would take extraordinary grace to carry that out. I don't know about you. Have you ever, looked at the apostles' ministry and say to yourself, I don't think I could have done all that? Well, the answer to that is probably not. Okay? No doubt we need to hasten our steps to be more like that, right? But Paul was given extraordinary grace and strength to carry out that ministry. Number 13. Paul's authority that was given to him by who? Christ, was for the profit and edification of the churches of Jesus Christ throughout the centuries. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 10. He says, I've been given this authority not for your destruction, but for your edification. So folks, when we have Paul's epistles, why did God preserve those epistles? Well, they are his words. Why did he give them to us? For our building up. Aren't you thankful? It's for our good. Not for our tearing down or our destruction. Now, I do want to look at a passage here. When it says, number 14, Paul is to be our pattern to follow. Now, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, where he mentions one of several times that he mentions this. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 16. Therefore, I exhort you, he's telling the church there, be imitators of who? Me. Everybody see that? Paul's saying that his manner of life, his walk with the Lord, I'm not talking about the foods that he ate, I'm not talking about how he dressed, I'm talking about the fruit of the Spirit in his life, how that worked out itself in the midst of weakness and frailty. That manner of life, we as a church and as individual believers are commanded to follow. He is, now hear this carefully, he is the only God-ordained, inscripturated person other than Jesus Christ that we have been given by the Holy Spirit to follow. Now, you certainly are supposed to follow me as I follow Christ. Everybody hear that qualification? But Paul says, you follow me. Everybody see that? Okay, that's a command to local New Testament churches. He says the same. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You kind of get the idea that the church at Corinth was not following Paul. Chapter 11, verse 1. Be imitators of me. Why? Just as I also am imitators of who? Now, Paul wasn't perfect. He wasn't God in human flesh. But as far as a human being could be matured and perfected, Paul was set out to be a pattern for us to follow. In other words, you might say to yourself, well, there's no way I could follow Jesus. He was God. You ever thought something like that? I have. All right, well, follow Paul. He was not God, and he was a fallen human being, and he dealt with sin and his flesh just like you and I. He's an example of how far one may go to be conformed into the image of Christ. And he says in the book of Philippians, I've not arrived. Everybody hear that? Which means he's still what? He still did sin. But the gist of his life was this. When you look at his life, and he would say this to Timothy. Timothy, you've known what I taught. You've known my manner of life. You know how I've walked with the Lord. Now follow that. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? Or what about this? He says in Philippians. And he's going to say, be anxious for nothing. by everything, by prayer and supplication, make your requests be made known unto God with thanksgiving, and the what?
Peace.
The peace of God will guard your heart. And then he says, if you do these things like I'm doing these things, the peace of God will be with you. It's amazing, because he's in jail, isn't he? But he's learned how to be content. It's an amazing thing. So if you want to know how to be content as a sinful believer, you may look to the apostle and look to the Lord also. Paul is our pattern to what? To follow. And not only that, lastly, on your sheet, Paul's writings were recognized as Scripture. I've already referred to that, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. And they were recognized as Scripture by an apostle who wrote what? Who wrote Scripture? Paul's writings were recognized as Scripture, and they were recognized as the commandment of God. Now let's turn. We're here in Corinthians. Let's go over to chapter 14 and let's just look at that. Paul rebukes the Corinthian church because they thought that they were unique from all the other churches. And so in verse 36, he confronts them with this. Was it from you that the word of God first went forth, or has it come to you only? In other words, are you so unique with this? No. All the churches practice certain things. Now look at verse 37. If anyone... How many people is that? That's a lot of people, isn't it? If anyone thinks he is a prophet, that is someone who speaks for God, or spiritual, in other words, someone's claiming to be filled with the Spirit of God and speaking on behalf of God, let that man who thinks he's a prophet or thinks he is spiritual, let him recognize that the things I write to you are, can we all say it? The Lord's commandment. That's amazing, isn't it? Folks, I could write you a letter, and if I quoted Scripture and I was exegeting it properly, then that would be the Lord's commandment. But I could write to you a bunch of other stuff that would not be the Lord's commandment at all. So how do we conclude as we go back to Galatians? Paul, an apostle, not sent from men. You agree with that? Nor through the agency of man. You agree with that? But through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, he's going to write this epistle to the churches of Galatia, and he's going to write it to defend the gospel and for them to correct themselves by obeying what's written, just like we are to do so. Did everybody hear that? If someone teaches something from the Scriptures, and it is what that passage is teaching, it is the commandment from the Lord. Not because I'm giving it to you, but because the text is giving it to you. Everybody see that? But Paul says, what I write are the commandments of the Lord. And so, in conclusion, the end result is that to reject Paul, to reject his teaching, is to reject who? Jesus Christ, including teaching that may not settle well with you or settle well in our culture. If Paul wrote something as a commandment from the Lord and it goes against our culture, Jesus Christ says the culture should change. Right? It's not Paul's writings need to what? We need to change. Because these are the words not of Paul. These are the words of the risen Christ. So Paul is vehemently attacked today as he has been in all generations. In fact, Paul is more vehemently attacked today than even the Apostle Peter or John. Paul is vehemently attacked. Paul lived his whole life as a believer under constant attack from both religious and unreligious people. But you say, well, Paul was someone who hates women. What is the response to that? What is the scriptural response to that? Paul delivered what he received. Paul's epistles are the words of the risen Son of God. And folks, I'm going to say something that is really hard to say because I just hate to say it, but Jesus Christ is not a misogynist. He does not hate women. He created you. Amen? He gives you breath and life. Some people say that Paul's writings were a product of the culture, and that if he was living today, he wouldn't have written these things. Folks, Paul's words were the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ. Same yesterday, today, and Pastor Paul only wrote that people, that women shouldn't teach, or that only men should be leaders because, you know, in Paul's day they were uneducated. And folks, I don't mean to be trite about this, but surely the Lord knew who was educated and uneducated. Let me tell you who was uneducated. Those fishermen on that boat that Jesus Christ called into the ministry. Right? Let me tell you the ones in his day who were educated. It was the rabbis and the highfalutin. Folks, the Lord is not unaware. And what Paul did is he delivered words from the head of the church for what sound behavior looks like in a local New Testament church. Did he miss it? Did Christ miss something? Did he learn something new all these years that he didn't know before? Folks, that's foolish talk, isn't it? And so we conclude with this. A rejection of Paul and his authority over the churches of Jesus Christ, or a rejection of the scripture that he has penned, is a rejection of the Son of God. That is no small thing. That is a big thing, isn't it? And folks, that doesn't elevate Paul above anyone else. He was just a sinner saved by grace. But we do see in him that God the Father chose to deliver through God the Son the words and the revelation that you and I will need all throughout the church age, so that we can order our churches and order our lives exactly like the Lord intended. You don't need Jesus to show up to you to tell you something. It's already been what? It's already been written. What you and I need to do is get in our Bibles and know exactly what it is saying. And if it is saying it, we must obey it. I just had come to my mind a quote, supposedly, by Mark Twain, that great religious man, who said about the Bible, "What bothers me about the Bible is not what I don't understand. What bothers me about the Bible is what I do understand." Right? Folks, may we rejoice that God chose a vessel, an unlikely vessel. And you remember, He Himself has said that He had to be given a cross, a thorn in the flesh, lest He be exalted above measure. Can you imagine what your pride and my pride would do with His calling? But not with the apostle. The higher the revelation, the lower in humility he became. Thanks be to God for this chosen man. Let's pray.